We're turning God's Word this morning to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks, the valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy, they also sing. This is God's holy, inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 11 through 13. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of the planting season this year, we took the opportunity to look at Psalm 65, verses 9 and 10. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly, thou settlest the furrows thereof, thou makest it soft with showers, thou blessest the springing thereof. We looked at those verses on prayer day at the beginning of the planting season in order to be reminded from God's Word that God alone is the one who brings the crop to its maturity, that God alone can bless the planting, that God alone can bless the growing of the crop. And also that God is the one who alone can give life and health and strength to the animals and the livestock that we care for. God alone is the one who brings the harvest to its completion. And we looked at that at prayer day in order to give us the proper perspective on the growing season that lay before us. And now here we are on Thanksgiving Day, at the end of the growing season, at the end of the harvest, and we come together in order to acknowledge that God indeed did give us a good harvest, that He indeed did guide all of the crops and the livestock so that we have food and drink, and even food and drink in abundance. We confess this morning, on this Thanksgiving Day, Thou crownest the year with Thy goodness, and Thy paths drop fatness. This Word of God not only teaches us the proper perspective towards all of the things of this life, that they come from God and must be received from Him by us, but this also teaches us to seek our true and eternal satisfaction not in the things of this earth, which are passing, but in the things of heaven, in Jehovah God Himself, and in our Savior Jesus Christ, and that our ultimate satisfaction is with the goodness, the spiritual goodness of our God in His eternal home. And so we consider this Word of God on this Thanksgiving Day under the theme, The Year Crowned with God's Goodness. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the testimony that that year crowned with God's goodness gives. And then in the third place, consider the satisfaction that we have. The year crowned with God's goodness, the meaning, the testimony, and the satisfaction. We read here at the end of Psalm 65 of God's goodness. Psalm 65 looks back at the growing season and says about it all, Thou crownest the year with Thy goodness. And so the first thing that we have to look at this morning is, what is the goodness of God? What is good? What is meant here by it? Goodness, or something that's good, is something that is useful. That's the definition of something that is good. Good means that it's useful. Good means that it's profitable. Good means that there is reason to use it to our advantage. That's goodness. And we use the word that way in our daily life too. Maybe in a few hours, as we're sitting at the table with Thanksgiving dinner, one of the little children is looking over at the counter and eyeing that pumpkin pie with whipped cream on top, and he can't wait to eat that pumpkin pie. And mom or dad says to him, but you have to eat your beans first. Why do I have to eat my beans before I eat pie? Well, because your beans are good for you. Eat them, they're good for you. And by that, mom and dad mean there's use for this. It's useful for you. There's profit for your physical life. And that's the way that Psalm 65 uses that word goodness too. Thou crownest the year with Thy goodness, with many, many things that are useful and beneficial for us. But now the question comes in, what kind of useful, beneficial, good things is Psalm 65 talking about? And the commentaries are divided here, not with any kind of doctrinal division, but the commentaries, some of them say that this is spiritual goodness. Thou crownest the year with Thy spiritual goodness, with all the gifts of salvation for us in Jesus Christ. And they go through these verses in Psalm 65 and explain everything from a strictly spiritual point of view, so that the hills being clothed with the flocks would be a reference to the church being filled with people. That's the kind of explanation, that the goodness here must be spiritual goodness. And we can understand that instinct and that impulse to try to explain that goodness from a strictly spiritual point of view. But that's not the perspective here of Psalm 65. There's a spiritual goodness that we'll look at. There's a spiritual goodness we have to get to. That's one of the ways this passage must be explained. But the meaning of goodness here in verse 11 is not the spiritual blessings of salvation. The meaning of goodness here is the physical things that God gives. Psalm 65 is confessing that all of our physical abundance and all of our physical gifts, things that are useful for us from a physical point of view, are from God. Thou crownest the year with this physical goodness. And let's look through the psalm to see that that's actually the interpretation. That's the case here. First of all, the context proves that the goodness refers to physical goodness. In Psalm 65, verses 9 and 10, we read of God visiting the earth and watering it. We read of God blessing the planting and the springing of the crops. We read of God settling the furrows of the fields and softening the ridges of the fields where the seeds are planted. That's all about physical care and providence of the earth. God's physical care and providence of the earth. And so when we get to verse 11, that same perspective is carried through. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, which is the harvest of all of those things that thou didst cause to grow. Another evidence that this is talking about physical goodness is that verses 12 and 13 describe physical features of this earth and how God cares for them. The pastures of the wilderness, the little hills that rejoice on every side. Verse 13, the pastures are clothed with flocks, that is, with actual sheep and goats and cattle and whatever other livestock they cultivated. The valleys also are covered over with corn. These are all physical things, all gifts of God's goodness that are useful and profitable for our physical life. And then, if that were not enough proof, what seems to me at least to be the chief proof is that in verse 11 itself, God says, or David says about God, Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. Thou crownest the year. David is talking about here about the end of the season, about the end of the year, the end of the harvest, and all of that is crowned by God. Well, what does God give at the end of the harvest, at the end of that year? Why, He gives physical things, good gifts from His hand. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, although we are mostly thankful for the spiritual goodness and gifts of God, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are also very thankful for the physical gifts that God gives and receive these from His hand with thanksgiving. David goes on in the psalm to describe this goodness, these useful gifts of God, further by calling them fatness. Verse 11, Thy paths, all thy paths, drop fatness. And the idea of fatness here is that God doesn't give us the bare minimum of gifts that are useful for us to sustain our earthly life, but God opens up His hand wide to give an abundance to us. Fatness is extra. Fatness is more than is strictly necessary. Fatness is an abundance. Jehovah God gives to us an abundance. And we can see that too when we think about what might be in the oven at home or in the crock pot at home right now and what the table will look like in a few hours. What do most of us have for lunch on any given day? Maybe there's some of us here who don't even have lunch, or someone who eats just an apple, or maybe a sandwich for lunch, or the things that mom has packed in the lunch for school. Our lunches are to our needs. And then today we sit down at the table and we have an abundance of things that the Lord has given to us. The paths of Jehovah God drop fatness. He does give an abundance. Now there's a warning here in this for us. And the warning is that we not set our hearts upon these things. When God pours out an abundance, the temptation, not through any fault of God, not through any fault of His liberality, but through our fault, through our old man of sin, the danger for us, the temptation for us, is that we set our hearts on the abundance. And we begin to think that the point of life is to get this abundance and to make sure that our abundance is always increasing so that we have more and more of the things of this earth. Our temptation is to begin to trust in this abundance, to trust the food and drink, to trust all of the earthly labor of man, to trust our own arm of strength and the good job that we have and the good paycheck that we bring home. We begin to trust all of these things for our supply, for our provision. The Word of God in many places warns us, don't set your heart on these things, because all of these things can be taken away in a moment. God gives an abundance, yes, but there are times also when He gives lean years. There are times when He makes us poor, and some of His people are poor. Don't set our hearts on the things of this earth. That abundance can be taken away. Set your hearts instead upon the things of the kingdom of heaven. And so without setting our hearts on the things of this earth, we nevertheless recognize that God not only gives good and useful things for our earthly life, but that Jehovah God gives an abundance. He gives a good harvest of crops. He gives food and drink. He gives shelter and warmth from the cold. He gives the cozy gathering of family and friends. He gives medicines and hospitals and doctors. He gives transportation to the job and the job itself. He gives many, many things, many earthly things for the use and the service and the earthly profit of man. As David describes this goodness and this fatness, he does so by using beautiful poetry, beautiful figures, very rich, vivid, lively figures. Let's take a look at some of those figures. In the first place, in verse 11, thou crownest the year with thy goodness. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. That idea of crowning literally means to encircle something. And that's why it means crown, because the man who has a crown set on his head has his head encircled by that crown. Well, David now says about the year that God encircles it all, He crowns it all with His goodness. We can think of a calendar here, and during some of those months and weeks, there was planting going on. Then there was the season of growing. And now we're almost at the end of the year, towards the end of the second to last month of the year, and the harvest is in, the dinner is prepared. God crowns the year with His goodness. Or we can think of it this way. We can rise up above the earth and see how much God gives. We might look just at one table in one home and think, well, that's an abundance. But now imagine getting in a hot air balloon and rising up above the earth, especially towards the end of the growing season, when all of the crops were in their full glory, when all of the animals were in their strength, rising up and looking up, and for as far as you can see, there's the patchwork of the fields and the farms in our part of the world. There are the cattle grazing in the field. There is the tractor moving through the field, maybe in its harvest. All of the goodness that God gives so that the whole earth, as far as we can see, is encircled with that goodness, crowned with that goodness. Jehovah God pours out in abundance upon the earth. And then there's that picture in verse 11 as well. Thy paths drop fatness. Thy paths drop fatness. The word path here refers to the smooth, trampled area where the wheel of a wagon or a cart goes back and forth. And so many times does that cart go back and forth over that track that it becomes very worn and smooth. That's the idea of the paths of God here. It says that God has a track that He follows. It says that He has a place where He goes. And as He goes in that track and in that path, He drops fatness, drops abundance on the earth. And what this is referring to very poetically is God's path through the heavens in the clouds. God has tracks and paths that He follows in the heavens. And He's not limited to those tracks. He's not constrained by those paths. But He follows His own tracks and His own paths through the heavens upon the clouds, as we read in Psalm 104, for example, that He rides upon the winds. And as God rides upon these clouds through the heavens, He drops rain out of these clouds so that the earth is renewed, so that the crops are watered and may grow and spring forth and come to the harvest. What a beautiful way to behold a cloudy day. A beautiful way to see God's paths in the heavens and dropping fatness. What this figure is describing really is the entire growing process of a plant. That plant needs to receive nutrients from the earth. It needs to be watered from the heavens. It needs the sunlight to create energy and sugars for itself to grow. All of the growing processes described here from this one point of view that as God goes through the heavens, He provides these necessary means, these necessary ingredients for the growing of the plants. And then the result of it is that the plants spring forth and a harvest is brought forth. Jehovah God drops fatness in His paths. Then there's more figures. Verse 12 continues that idea of dropping fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness. Not just the pastures where much cultivation takes place, where there's good soil and many people to till that soil and to work that soil, but in those places that we would consider wilderness, not the barren, dry desert like the Sahara. That's not the figure here. But in those places where men don't live and don't cultivate, even there, the earth brings forth an abundance and all of the wild flowers and the wild plants and wild trees that grow and bring forth their abundance. Jehovah God does these things. Verse 12, the little hills rejoice on every side. There's a beautiful scene, a calming, comforting scene to imagine. Looking around, and there's a little hill, and there's a little hill, and there's a little hill. These little hills on every side are being cared for by God and rejoicing. Verse 13, thy pastures are clothed with flocks. And now we can imagine that hillside or that field where all of the cattle are contentedly grazing, where they rest in the heat of the day. There God has covered that field with that pasture with cattle. The valleys also are covered over with corn. And there we see the fields in all of their ripe abundance. And finally it ends, they shout for joy, they also sing, personifying this whole creation. That all of the creation's growing, and all of the creation's coming to a harvest, and all of the cattle coming to their maturity. That's all the way they rejoice and they sing to God for joy as Jehovah God provides for them. What a beautiful perspective. What a beautiful truth that all of this goodness, all of these things that are useful for us have come from our God. And that takes us to the testimony of these things. The testimony that God leaves in crowning the year with His goodness is that He alone can provide. God uses means. He uses instruments. He uses the means of the farmer's diligent work. He uses the means of advancements in farming technology. He uses the means of irrigation and uses all kinds of means to bring that crop to its harvest. And yet, after all of that work is finished, the child of God confesses, "And yet I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything to make that seed sprout. There's nothing that I could have done in order to give all of the nutrients into that plant that it needed. Yes, the Lord used me as an instrument, but all of the increase is from Him alone." And that's what we all confess about our callings in our life. God uses us as instruments to accomplish purposes. And yet we confess at the end of it, all of the strength, all of the profit, all that God has given is from Him and from Him alone. The testimony that this leaves then to the Church of Jesus Christ is that our calling is to praise God for this and to thank Him for it. Our calling is to take these good gifts and use them in the service of His name alone. And that's the perspective of our confessions regarding these earthly gifts of goodness. First of all, Article 12 of the Belgic Confession, which confesses creation. You can follow along with that if you'd like on page 41 of the Psalter. In the back of the Psalter, page 41, the creation. I'll just read that first paragraph of Article 12. "We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator. There the Belgic Confession already points to the purpose of this creation, to serve the Creator, that He doth also still uphold and govern them by His eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind. The Belgic Confession here confesses that God's goodness, at least one reference to God's goodness, is to this physical goodness. These gifts for the service of mankind, use of mankind. And now here's the goal, to the end that man may serve his God. There's the perspective that our confessions teach us from the Word of God, that we receive all of these things from God's hand, not to consume them on our lusts, but that we may serve God. That's the way we receive the dinner later today. That's the way we receive the harvest in this year. That's the way we receive every gift that God has given, that we may by it serve our God. This is also the perspective of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10 confesses the providence of God. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And what's the advantage to us of knowing that providence? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things that shall befall us, we place our trust in God. There's the perspective of the child of God with regard to all of these gifts of goodness. When He lavishes them on us in an abundance, we're thankful. We don't forget Him and begin to think that we've gotten ourselves these things, but we're thankful. And when He withholds them, we are patient in adversity. Knowing that God gives all these things teaches the child of God how to live in response to them all. And then finally, the confessions that teach another place in the confessions is Lord's Day 51 on the fifth petition. Nope, not that one. Lord's Day 50 on the fourth petition. Which is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread, that is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body. There again, the perspective of the confession is, these are physical gifts, all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry, nor even Thy gifts can profit us without Thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in Thee. How do we receive these gifts of God from His hand according to Scripture and the confessions? We receive them with thanksgiving to praise and serve our covenant God. But is there nothing to be said about the spiritual goodness of God? And this takes us now into the third point, the satisfaction. We as the Church of Jesus Christ are satisfied in God. But what do we mean when we talk about that satisfaction? And Psalm 65 uses that word satisfaction too. What do we mean by that? Do we just mean this? That we got so much food and so many good gifts that we can say, I'm satisfied with them. I'm full. I don't need any more. Is that the idea of satisfaction, this mere earthly satisfaction? That cannot be the meaning. And to understand this, then, we have to step back and see the perspective of the entire Psalm 65. Psalm 65 is about worshiping God in church, praising God in Zion. That's the way the psalm begins. Praise waiteth for Thee, O God, in Zion, and unto Thee shall the vow be performed. Then Psalm 65 goes on to show that it's not just going to be the Jews, the physical descendants of Abraham on that physical mountain who are worshiping Him, but it shows that all of the earth shall stream unto Zion, that God will gather His church from all nations. Verse 2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Verse 3 explains what happens in that Zion, or the message that we hear with regard to all of our iniquities. And the message is, thou shalt purge our transgressions away. God forgives our guilt in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then verse 4 says about all of those people from all of the nations who have been brought into the church, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. The perspective of the whole psalm is those who are in church, those who have been called and gathered by God into His people. And now from the top of that Mount Zion, we are looking out over the whole earth in the rest of Psalm 65. And as we look out over the whole earth, we see that there are many people who see the good works of God. Many of those people do not serve God. Many of them are terrified at the things they see. So that we read in verse 8, they also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. But then from the top of Mount Zion, we begin to behold all of the works of God in the earth. The sunrise and the sunset. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. The planting season, Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. The harvest season, Thou crownest the year with Thy goodness. From Mount Zion we look out and behold all of these works of God. And then turning back to the Lord who performs all of these works, we say about ourselves, we thank God for His grace, and blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee, that he may dwell in Thy courts. What we are confessing then is that all of these gifts that God gives and that we may receive with His blessing. Not everyone receives His gifts with His blessing. All men receive God's gifts. God sends good things that are useful for human life to all men. He gives the rain and the sunshine. He gives the planting and the harvest. He gives good gifts to all men, elect and reprobate alike. But He does not give those gifts in His love to all. To some, He gives those good gifts with His curse, as Proverbs 3, verse 33 says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, so that all who do not believe in Jesus Christ and who are not the chosen of God will sit down in their houses today at their Thanksgiving dinners and eat the curse of God unto them, though they are eating the good gifts that God has given. His curse attends their house. And that's what we deserved. That all of these good gifts should be given to us to our destruction, to hasten our slide into hell, as Psalm 73 pictures those good gifts being given to the reprobate. And so as we look out over the earth, and look at the harvest and look at what God has given, we thank God that He has given us these gifts with His blessing, whether we have much or little. And that He gives us these with His blessing because He chose us. Verse 4, blessed is the man whom Thou choosest. Because He brings us into His covenant fellowship, verse 4, and causes to approach unto Thee that He may dwell in Thy courts. And He gives all of this to us through the blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, which is the proof and the demonstration of this love of God for us. Verse 3, iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. And so as we receive from God, we say we are satisfied, we are satisfied, but our satisfaction is not first this, that we have enough of the things of the earth. Our satisfaction is this, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have His blood, we have His life, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the psalmist confesses, we shall be satisfied with the goodness, there's that word again, goodness, with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. We're satisfied, filled up, happy with the gospel of our Savior that He gives to us. And knowing that blessing of God, then we can turn and receive all of these gifts of physical goodness, His physical provision for us with thanksgiving and joy, and use them in the service of God's name. And so we arrive at the end of the harvest season and at the season of thanksgiving when we gather to receive from God's hand what He has provided and give Him thanks for it. As you and I gather today with family and friends, may we give thanks to God for the goodness of His house in Jesus Christ, and then give thanks to Him for crowning the year with His goodness. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us today. Bless it to our hearts. Encourage us by it. We thank Thee that Thou dost crown the year with Thy goodness. And we thank Thee above all that Thou dost crown us with salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we receive from Thy hand things today and all of our lives, we pray that we may use them, not unto ourselves or our lust, but unto Thee. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins, and bless Thy people for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 169, number 169. Here we sing about the harvest blessings, the goodness of God in the harvest, as we sing Psalm 65. Let's sing the three stanzas, all three of 169.
Thank you.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.